Well, we have been looking in the book of Acts, and today we are in Acts chapter 14, and one of the keystone verses of Acts chapter 14 is found in verse 22, when Paul is addressing a large group, and he says, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." So the idea is through many hardships. It's not something we always want to address. It's not something we think is easy. And sometimes we try and push it off to the side. But God really has something for us in the middle of whatever challenges are out there. And indeed, if we take his word at face value, which is what he always meant us to, we all will go through many hardships to experience the kingdom of God. It is built into the economy of our life. And it is not something we need to resist, but something we can embrace and find wholeness and healing and the power of God to minister to others in. Now, who knows the story of Ernest Shackleton? Lift your hands up. Okay, I see Troy. Okay, we got a couple over here and a few. So not very many. Anyone who knows Ernest's story? Anything you want to say in 30 seconds or less? Who said? Endurance. That was the boat, the Endurance that you see blocked in the ice there. Ernest Shackleton was an Antarctic explorer and adventurer in the early 20th century. And as the South Pole was reached, there was different challenges that adventurers tried to drum up so they could get support and go on these adventures down there. And one of his was to go entirely across the Antarctic continent. And he was going to take that boat, the Endurance. But he needed some seasoned men to go with him. So there's an apocryphal rumor, but I think it's true. There's enough evidence to indicate it. He ran this ad in the London Daily News where he said, "Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger. Safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in event of success. Talk to Ernest Shackleton." Now, surprisingly, 28 men answered that, and he set out. This is one of the archival pictures, because they had a photographer along that captured this. So I put the ad up there on there, and it's London Times again. "Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success." But the thing is, we think it's cold here. It was crazy. The Endurance didn't even get close to the coast of Antarctica because the sea ice had come early and was very quickly engulfed in sea ice. And they wintered there for as long as they could until the ice actually crushed the hull. There's actually some old video of that. And they had to set out on a trip to try and get their boats to open water, which they did, sail them to a little place called Elephant Island, and eventually Ernest and a couple others had to go on their own little journey to an island where they knew they would meet sailors. And it is a spectacular story. If you like adventuring, if you like leadership, it's one of the greatest examples of leadership in Earth's history of how someone, Ernest Shackleton, kept men's hopes alive in the most horrible of circumstances. There's an IMAX show you can rent. There's a couple of dramatic shows about it. They're all very good. And I was thinking about that going, man, what would it look like if Paul had run an ad in the Syrian Antioch Times for his first missionary journey and follow-up journeys from Acts 13, 14, and on through the rest of the book of Acts? Maybe he would have said something like, "Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter circumstances, constant danger, little chance of success, prison, beatings, and stonings all but guaranteed. Execution is a very real possibility." And I don't think that's too far off. We know when we looked at, when the Lord showed up to Paul on his journey to Damascus, he was told very quickly how much he will suffer for God. Some of us can think, well, that's just Paul. What is one of the titles of Jesus that has sufferings in it from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament? He was the suffering servant. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. All throughout the history of the people of God, from the Old Testament on, the people of God have been meant to suffer. Because it's in suffering that we can really see the power of God meet us. And we can see what God can do in and through us in the most difficult of times. You know, but I was thinking about that going, well, I don't like the picture, you know. It wasn't Arctic ice, so I found what they thought might have been the beach where Paul was shipwrecked later on in the book of Acts, which, again, is one of the greatest leadership journeys ever as well. And I thought, maybe he would have added a couple things to his ad in the Syrian Antioch Times. Men wanted for hazardous journey, terrible living conditions and riots abound, constant danger, little chance of success, prison beating, stonings all but guaranteed, execution a very real possibility. Joy, peace, and goodness in the Spirit, along with the opportunity to proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ. I think that would even out how Paul would look at it. He'd basically say, it's not going to be easy, but you know what? It's going to be so rewarding. It's literally that old Canadian Armed Forces ditty. There's no life like it. 68 years ago, this past Monday, Jim Elliot and four others were killed trying to take the gospel to the Alca Indians in Ecuador. Just a few weeks later, Life magazine ran a big feature, January 30th, 1956, 68 years ago. Go ye and preach the gospel. And the byline on the next page was, five do and die. It's probably really hard for you to read that, and it's really hard for me to read that. I was counting on that. They essentially, when they interviewed Jim Elliot, who was a young man, all of them were married. Some of them had children. They were interviewing Jim Elliot, why are you doing this? And he said, our orders are the gospel to every creature. As a young man of God, Jim Elliot felt like God had a specific call in his life, that he was to take God's word to some of the indigenous tribes of South America. And he hooked up with four others, and they flew in there. They made contact, and 5 days later, they were speared to death. Now, this one here, I can read this a little bit. When the wives heard this, they sang this little bit from God, our shield and our defender. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Oh, it's getting hard to read that. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of peace, of splendor, victors, we will stand with thee through endless days. The wives had little children. They understood the sacrifice. They understood that God had a call on their husbands, and they kept with it. Some people don't know Jim Elliot so much as they know Elizabeth, who wrote some books on the follow-up and how the gospel did get to the Alca Indians. And they have a proper name. Alca was simply called, it was savage in their language. And so they were simply known as the savages. Nobody could get near them because they would kill them. So it's just a great example of the ultimate tribalism. They were their own people, and they were not going to associate with anyone else. But the gospel had to get to them. And it took the death of Jim Elliot and four others to get there. The hymn they sang, that little stretch there, comes from 2 Chronicles 14 and the story of Asa. And Asa was a king, and he was zealous in maintaining the traditional worship of God. And he didn't like the immoralities that were going along in the people of Israel at the time. So the verse that was quoted in that hymn is 2 Chronicles. Oh, there you go. I did have it. Sorry. There we go. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle. Thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors, we rest with thee through endless days. And the verse comes from 2 Chronicles 14, where Asa prays, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. God has always called his people sometimes to stand against a massive army, great opposition. But to not do so in fear, to do so knowing that he will either meet us in our time of need or he will bring us to his presence. And that is a good thing. So basically, in Acts chapter 14, we looked at last week, they start their journey onto Cyprus and they're moving on. And it says the Jews who refused to believe the message that Paul was speaking stirred up other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So there are always people in our midst, in the world around us, who are simply going to refuse to believe the gospel. They're going to say Christianity is an outdated religion. They're going to say Jesus is just a guy. They're going to say I have a better way. Whatever it is, there are always going to be those who refuse to believe. And some of them are going to always stir up opposition against the preaching of the gospel and those that will carry the message. It's always the case. We've seen it regularly already through the book of Acts. Some people really believe that this was just in the first century. It is not true. There will always be people who refuse to believe the gospel, and some will stir up opposition. And they will poison the minds against those who speak the faith. It's just something we're going to have to deal with. So Paul and Barnabas, though, get this, they spent considerable time there. They hunkered down to help teach and mentor and disciple and to walk through this with brothers and sisters, so they would know God's presence is real and they can have the strength to continue on and keep sharing the faith. And one of the ways they did that, they kept speaking boldly for the Lord. Opposition never shuts up the gospel. And if it does, there's something wrong with the messenger or the message. They kept speaking boldly for the Lord. And he, the Lord, confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. There are some in the Christian world called cessationists who think some of the gifts that we see in the book of Acts were only for the apostolic age. I'm not one of them. I still believe this is all active. We don't always see it. Sometimes we don't see it because we don't want to, or we may choose to ignore it. Does anyone remember what the laying on of hands signifies in the Bible from last week? There was four or five I highlighted. Some of them are really easy. Blessing, beautiful. Jesus took children, laid his hands on them, blessed them. Acts 13, why were hands laid on Paul and Barnabas? Special commissioning, okay. James 5, when if anyone is sick, healing, lay hands on the healing. Anyone remember one of the last two? One of them is, and we've seen in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is received by some people by the laying on of hands. The second church I ministered to, I went to their wonderful church. I was going to be the young adults pastor in outreach. The whole leadership and search committee had neglected to tell me that they had a bit of an issue in their young adults group. And I was there and starting to meet some of them, and I couldn't put my finger on it, but something wasn't right. And I would hear things, and it came out that before I had arrived, some young adults had been reading the Bible and read some of this laying on of hands and receiving the Holy Spirit. And you know what? They did that. And you know what happened? Take a guess. It happened. They started to speak in tongues, and there was great manifestations in their midst. Now, that was a bit of a problem. That was it's a sister church of ours in Edmonton. It made a lot of people very nervous because we're Baptist. We don't really want to talk about the Holy Spirit. Let's stay with Jesus and the Father, but Holy Spirit. Some of it was quite crazy. So I just went back and we started to teach on the gospel and what this is. And it was interesting. Some people were upset that they were speaking in tongues. That's just not scriptural. Unless you believe tongues are not in effect anymore. And again, I'm not one of them. I know those people here who speak in tongues. I'm not going to point any of them out. It's still an active ministry within the church. Some look at it as a prayer language between them and God. So I remember telling the lead pastor, well, just so as you know, I'm not completely against this stuff. And he's like, no, that's okay. But I do believe that it has to be gospel-centered. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and may speak in tongues to draw us closer to God and want us to move the gospel message out to others. Now, where we got a little crazy with that group is some were getting crazy manifestations. Signs and wonders, if you will. But it was a little out there. And there was a couple young women that were really known for that, and they didn't like to be with me. Now, that in and of itself isn't a bad thing. I mean, sometimes people don't want to be with me. I get it. I can be opinionated and all that. But I knew there was more to it. There was something that was going on in our spirits. And I was pretty convinced. I can't tell you exactly how, or I can't tell you exactly why, that some of the manifestations were more than the Holy Spirit, whether they were human-centered or demonic. And I believe that's why they didn't want to be with me. And anyways, we sorted all that out. So don't ever fear if the gift of tongues comes upon you or someone you know. If we were ever present and someone spoke in tongues, that would be fine. We would afterwards talk about it and see if the leadership sees there's any kind of message or translation in there. But sometimes we're blind to it, and it makes us feel uncomfortable, so we don't want to see it. And it's the same with signs and wonders. John Wimber, who was saved in the Jesus movement, in the Jesus Revolution movie age, was one of the founders of the band that became the Righteous Brothers. And I've shared about him a couple times because he came from a drug and alcohol addictions and read about Jesus and read the book of Acts. And he would say to the pastors, like, when do we do this stuff? And they're like, oh, this is what we do. We just sort of we sing and we talk. And he was like, I gave up drugs for this. I mean, this isn't what I'm reading in the Bible. And so they started to do what became known as power evangelism. They would go and pray for people. Some people got healed. Now, again, unless you believe that those gifts are only for the apostolic age, it does happen. Why doesn't it happen so often with us? A, sometimes we're surprised. B, sometimes we're too preoccupied with what we can see with our eyes and we're not aware of it. I've been on missions and I've seen God move in ways I can't explain. So, again, but just to come back. Paul and Barnabas faced off with the opposition to disciple, mentor, and be with the brothers and sisters. They would continue to speak boldly for the Lord, and God would confirm that message through his grace by enabling them to do signs and wonders. Some of that was done. How many watched the Jesus Revolution movie? If you haven't seen it, it's fantastic. You can get it free now, I think, on, I don't know, Amazon Prime or Netflix or something like that. This is a story of the Jesus movement and Chuck Smith and Greg Laurie, who's one of the, I would say, most anointed pastors in North America, just preaches the gospel faithfully like a Paul in Southern California, one of the most godless places. Lonnie Frisbee was one of the guys that got saved. Lonnie had some real issues. Lonnie had some severe same-sex attraction. Lonnie didn't always deal with that. But God had enabled them, and some people were saved. There was miraculous signs and wonders. Not everyone continued to walk with the faith, but there was an incredible movement that spawned all over North America and all over the world of how God moved. It can happen again. And sometimes it does. We don't have to fear that. So, moving on. There was a plot afoot. So, the opposition didn't like the gospel being spoken. They didn't like it being preached. They were stirring up opposition, and then they started to hatch a plot. Like, this is now details. This is like, I'm going to do this, you're going to do that, and we're going to lay it down. So they were going to mistreat them and stone them. Paul and Barnabas and the church found out about it, and they fled. We don't have to fight every single battle we're invited to. But they fled where they continued to preach the gospel. The gospel could never be muzzled. So they moved on. But then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. So there was big crowds. People wanted to hear the message. It was a regular part of their society. Paul would preach the gospel. And then there was now opposition standing up against trying to rally them, speaking. And they won the crowd over. It's called ochlocracy, mob rule. So they stoned Paul and they dragged him outside the city. Now, how do you drag someone outside the city after they've been stoned? The only way you do that is if they're completely unconscious. Because it says they thought he was dead. So they had thrown enough rocks or big enough rocks that they laid there motionless and they carried him out and thought he was dead. That's pretty severe. But after the disciples had gathered around him, and it doesn't say it, but I got a good bet they were praying, he got up, and what did he do this time? He went back into the city. Are you kidding me? I want what Paul had. So he spent some time there, and I'm skipping out a few verses from chapter 14 in the interest of time. So, Syrian Antioch, they sailed west to Cyprus, they sailed north back to the mainland, and they could have made a quick loop on land through what's now South Turkey to get to Syrian Antioch, but they didn't. It says they went back the way they had came, where all that opposition had been, where plots had been set into motion, Paul had been stoned and left for dead, but he and Barnabas had went back, strengthening the disciples. So how would you strengthen the disciples? Anybody? How would you do it? You betcha. One of the keys one would be just to do that in person. This is one of those where that Woody Allen thing, 95% of life is showing up. Showing up where life was being lived, where the challenge was. One of the things I love about this church, Pastor Brett, Lee, everyone who's been here, Amy and before us, Pastor Ed, Mark, is there no one's tied to the office. I remember one church I was at, they called us the Teflon pastors because we were always slipping out of the office and they wanted to Velcro us in there. And we were always slipping out of the office to go be with people. Because you don't have to come see me in my world. We need to come see you in your world. To be there with you, to encourage, to strengthen, to hear, to walk with. That's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They went back intentionally, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Now, we saw Ernest Shackleton's ad, and I made that make-believe ad up for Paul. How many of us would have answered that ad when we were in our prime early 20s, like Jim Elliot and some of the others? Anybody? I did. I know some of you did. Where's my brother Dirk? Do you want to say anything? Okay. I know I'm not 20 anymore, and my torn ligament in my knee lets me know about that. I came home. I told Enola. I messaged her, and I said, don't tell anybody. I got home, and I said, it's embarrassing. Why am I embarrassed? Because I'm getting old, and I can't compete. It's pride. So there's things I can't do physically, but I still want to be able to do the work of the gospel with whatever physical abilities I have until the end. And this is the context of chapter 14, verse 22, where as they were encouraging, showing up with these Christians who were facing opposition, who had seen the stonings, who had seen the crowds, who had seen the mob violence. And Paul says we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now, were any of you aware of this when you gave your heart to the Lord? Nobody told me this. But I'll be honest with you. From the very start, I remember thinking, and whether it was a Holy Spirit planted thought or not, I remember thinking and I'm saying in my mind, Lord, I'll sweep the streets as long as I could take care of my family. I'd never had a girlfriend. There was no hope of a family at that point. But I just remember wanting to stay faithful and true to the gospel, that it's not prestige, reputation, or money, just enough to get by, Lord. And that's what Paul and Barnabas are trying to instill. That's what the Lord wants to instill in all of us, that we will remain true to the faith and not abandon it because it seems difficult, because these fancy new ideas come in and old ideas seem to be out of vogue, that we will have the courage, that we will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, we will be discipled to become learners who want to teach it to others, and we will remain true to the faith till whenever we are called home. Such that going through hardships, Paul would later say it's like experiencing the sufferings of Jesus. If he didn't escape with it, how would we expect that to be done? So one of the things they did is Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, saying, you know, we've got to keep our ministry going, but now we're becoming organized enough that we need some elders who are going to be able to help walk you through, strengthen you, disciple you, help you be encouraged to stay true to the faith, to not give in to the mob. And they did that through prayer and fasting. Again, fasting, a wonderful discipline that can teach us to say no to our physical appetites so that we can focus more on what God has for us. Jesus himself fasted in the wilderness, and he was tempted by the word of God from Satan. And he said, I don't live by bread alone. None of us were meant to live by bread alone, but by the very words of God. So they appointed elders, and they committed them to the Lord. They would have laid hands on them. They would have blessed them, but also gave them that special charge. And it's in the Lord that they had put their trust in. Faith is just trust. Faith just simply means we trust Jesus. We don't just trust him on a Sunday morning. We trust him with our life, our very life, our entire life, our career, our health, our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, the state of the world, whatever it is. We learn to trust Jesus. That's what it means to put our faith in the Lord. So wherever and wherever the gospel is preached, there will be opposition. But that never stops the church and its people from speaking the truth. I don't know if you've... take a little rabbit trail here. Any of you have followed one of the documents that have come within the last month from the Pope. They had a synod on synodality. And essentially, it gave permission for the Catholic Church, for priests, to offer blessings for same-sex couples. It's clothed in language that you could say it doesn't really mean that they're sanctioned. But it's every bit aware that that's what's going on, because there are some folks in the church, bishops and that went right out with that. And a lot of the Catholic faith, for them, the Pope is a big deal. It's not like if I say something to you, the Pope is a big deal to them. But they've kind of stood up and said, some have gone on, well, the Pope's a heretic. They've understood that this is a difficult space. This is waking up in all kinds of different churches, is my point to say this. To help you see, the church can never stop speaking the truth. That call of God on your heart is always on you. What God has said is true is true. Don't give in to the whims of today. If you stand against some of that stuff, you will be noticed, ostracized, attacked, different ways. But that's part of what Acts teaches us. Because again, this book of Acts, over the 30 years of the early church and the writings that come from that, the letters, Revelation, it's all in this context. And the Lord has always meant for us to learn from that and to be able to apply that into our own lives. You see, fear is not a virtue for the Christian. It just isn't. It doesn't mean we won't be scared. It doesn't mean we will not fear certain things. What it means is that we will face those fears, understanding that the one we have put our trust in, the Lord, Jesus Christ Himself, is more than any of these fears. Whether, again, that be for our health, for our marriage, for our children, our grandchildren, for the state of whatever situation we look at. We surrender our fear at the cross. Paul put it this way in Romans, we also glory in our sufferings. Now, he didn't really mean this, did he? In what's considered perhaps his greatest work, the book of Romans? He said that you and I, we're going to glory in our sufferings? You betcha. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And I love the King James version of that. 5:3, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You see, hardships happen. Are we done tribulating yet? No. We don't get the kingdom without some of it. We can only avoid it for so long. We can only hide it for so long. We can only deny it for so long. So let's just embrace it, knowing that the Lord is greater than anything we can face individually, personally, or that the world or Satan kicks up at us. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So it's make-believe, but the Lord still says men and women wanted for hazardous journeys. Sometimes there's terrible living conditions. Yes, there can be physical riots, constant danger, little chance of success. Prison, beating, stonings, all but guaranteed. Execution, yeah, it's a very real possibility. But ultimately, joy, peace, and goodness in the Spirit, along with the opportunity to proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ. There's no life like it. Lord, thank you that your life, the eternal life you give to us as we surrender our own flimsy biological life to you is everlasting. It's abundant. It's Zoe. It's eternal. And we are birthed into that right away when we give our heart to you. Your word says we'll never taste death. And some of us are in the midst of very challenging hardships. Others have faced them in the past, and some will face them in the future. But we pray, Lord, that we as a body, brothers and sisters in Christ, would continue to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to remain true to the faith, understanding that the hardships do not prevent us from knowing your love and your presence, but they are indeed the portal to knowing that you will never leave or forsake us and that you are with us always. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for who you are. Strengthen our faith. Help us to trust you, to trust you with our very lives. Amen.
Check, check. For the closing song, I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to sing the same song that we sang earlier. And it's called Praise. And I just love how powerful these words are. My praise is a weapon. It's more than a sound. Praise is the water my enemies drown in. I'll praise because you're sovereign. Praise because you reign. Praise because you rose and defeated the grave. I'll praise because you're faithful. Praise because you're true. Praise because there's nobody greater than you. So just please join in and just let's give God praise. I'll praise when I'm sure, praise when I'm down.
soul. I won't be quiet, my God is alive. How could I keep it inside? Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Yes, Lord, we do praise you. And as we go from here, would we continue to be a people of praise, a people of joy? Brothers and sisters that hold each other up, that care for each other, that bear one another's burdens, that are continually strengthening each other to remain truthful to the faith, to preach the truth, to share your love with a lost and hurting world. And we know, Lord, that you are more than strong, more than faithful, to get us through whatever we will face. We don't have to dread or resent the hardships that come our way. But indeed, Lord, as we embrace them, we will see you act and work, and we will get a glimpse of who you are and what you have for us, and we will continually be changed. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, your promises, your faithfulness. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.